Well, this morning we seek to wrap up our four-part series on imagery that matters as it surrounds the Lord's Supper. And if you came looking for a Christmas message, there might be some fraction of that in there somewhere. Just pay attention and you'll pick it out, I'm sure. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 23. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he brake it and said, Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Matthew chapter 26. Matthew 26 and verse 26. And as they were eating, Jesus took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to the disciples and said, Take, eat, this is my body. And he took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, Drink ye all of it. For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say unto you, I will not drink henceforth of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And finally, Luke chapter 22. Luke 22 and verse 19. And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, This cup is the New Testament in my blood which is shed for you. And we know the Lord will add his blessing to the public reading of his word. We've been considering imagery that matters, that there are certain glimpses of truth and picture form surrounding the Lord's Supper, that unless we take a few minutes to carefully consider them, I think we will really miss out on the importance of the meeting that we gather to the first day of every week, the Lord's Supper. When we began, we looked at the Passover because we noticed that it was on the Passover night that the Lord Jesus instituted this feast. We looked at the Feast of Unleavened Bread because that's what the Passover started, right? A 7-day period of unleavened bread. We looked at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where it says that the Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And this morning we trust to look at the bread and the cup. Each of these images should have special significance to us as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Passover suggests to us the deliverance by blood of the lamb. You remember, Israel was to take that lamb and they were to slay it, and they were to take that blood and apply it to the doorposts and the lintel of their homes. And the Lord said, When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And each time we gather together in the name of the Lord Jesus to break the bread and to drink the cup, we can't help but remember that we have been delivered by the blood of the Lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Feast of Unleavened Bread, a 7-week feast in which, at the beginning, they were to totally remove leaven out of all their dwellings. There was not to be one speck of leaven in their homes. You remember that we spoke about leaven being a type of sin. And it teaches us or reminds us whenever we gather together with the Lord's people to break the bread and to drink the cup, it reminds us that the effect of that deliverance by the blood of the Lamb, that our sin has been eternally removed, that it has been taken care of. We talked about the night in which he was betrayed. We talked about the sorrow and the sufferings of the Savior. That even at this time when he knew what was going to happen, he would still reach out to Judas Iscariot in the garden and say, "Friend, why hast thou come?" We think of all the sorrow and anguish and suffering that the Lord Jesus Christ endured each time we gather together on the first day of the week to break the bread and to drink the cup. And as the apostle reminds us, we do show the Lord's death until he come. This morning we seek to get through the last two images, the bread and the cup. The hymn writer has written, "Only bread and only wine, yet to faith the solemn sign of the heavenly and divine, we give thee thanks, O Lord." They're just pictures, beloved, but important pictures because they point us to him who alone is worthy. They help us remember and bring to our hearts remembrance all that he has said, as we remembered this morning. And all that he has done in saving us from our sins. Turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. The Lord Jesus, on that night, took what was available to him. And you know, the Lord was a master of taking what was available to him and using it as an illustration to teach from. You'll remember that on the Sermon on the Mount, you know, he talked about the birds of the air, you know, sitting there tweeting away in the meadow while he was teaching. He would use sheep, different things at his disposal that were available to him. And beloved, it is my conviction on that night that he took what was available to him to illustrate what he was going to do. And so we read he took bread and he gave thanks for it and he broke it and he gave it to his disciples. Now listen to what the writer to the Hebrews says in chapter 10 and verse 5. "Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, Lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me, to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law," then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. You know, at this time of year, it's easy for the believer to not appreciate what the Lord Jesus has done. Now, what do I mean when I say that? We have a world that is totally, and a world system that is totally antagonistic to the things of God. That all during the year, 364 days, the world wants nothing to do with the Lord Jesus Christ. But on this day, for a moment of time, they will tolerate hearing the carols in the shopping mall. They will tolerate hearing the advertisement on the TV, or perhaps even a service on the TV. But the world has not changed its position about the Lord Jesus Christ. And as believers, we can get caught up more in this time of year and what may appear to be important or significant rather than what really is. The world thinks back to a baby born in a manger. But beloved, we don't think that way. As believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we don't look back to a baby born in a manger. We look back to a body given. He says, when he cometh into the world, he saith, and this is a quotation from Psalm 40. I think it's one of the most quoted psalms in all the scripture. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. If you turn to Psalm chapter 40, you'll find that some of the words aren't the same. In Psalm 40 it says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, mine ear hast thou digged. Mine ear hast thou digged. And I believe what the writer to the Hebrews and what the psalmist is teaching us here is that when the Lord Jesus came into this world, he was given a body. A body that was given twice. Given to him by God at that announcement to Mary, that holy thing which is conceived of thee is of the Holy Ghost, that he might take on flesh and blood. And a body given a second time when standing before 11 men that he had accompanied with for 3 years, he could say, this bread is my body, which is given for you. Take, eat. Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me. How did the Lord Jesus Christ give his body? Well, Psalm chapter 40 gives us an indication where the psalmist says, mine ear hast thou digged. And to understand that, we have to turn back to Exodus chapter 21, where the Lord gives instructions to the nation of Israel about what was to happen if they had a servant who was an Israelite. So an Israelite owning an Israelite as a servant. In Exodus 21, the Lord says that for 6 years, that Israelite will serve. And on the seventh year, he has a decision to make. If he came in with nothing, he could leave with nothing, free, and be a free man the rest of his life. Or if he had been given a wife, and she bore him children during his servitude, he could decide to still leave free. But he'd have to leave his children and his wife behind, for they belong to the master. Or, on that seventh year, he could say within himself, I love my master, I love my wife and my children. I will not go out free. Then the master was to take him to the doorpost and take his ear and dig it or pierce it with an awl. And he would serve him forever for the rest of his life voluntarily. I like what Boyd Nicholson says about that passage of Scripture. Sometime after the seventh year, perhaps the day was a particularly hard day for that servant. And he finds himself at the door, thinking about leaving it all. And there at eye level, the doorpost, he sees that mark. And he reaches up and he feels that corresponding mark in his ear. And he remembers his oath. And he remains and serves happily. Beloved, the Lord Jesus Christ gave his body voluntarily. Voluntarily. John chapter 10, verses 17 and 18 tells us the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, "I lay down my life that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father." And so, beloved, when we come together and we take that loaf of bread in our hands and we break it, what do we remember about him? We remember his voluntary sacrifice, that he was so willing to come into this world, that God, the mystery of godliness, the Scripture describes it as, that God was made in the flesh. Hebrews tells us that as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself also took part of the same. He was so willing to come and to be given a body. You know, he could have come into this world as an adult. He could have come into this world riding a white stallion with an innumerable company of angelic beings ready to destroy the world and to start all over again. If he wanted to, he could have come that way and he would have been right in doing it. Beloved, he didn't come that way. He chose to enter into this world the same way that any one of us have entered into this world. As a baby. Given a body. You know, we got some of these little ones knocking around here now. That body's a lot different than the body you see up here before you this morning, isn't it? That body smells different. My family can tell you that. That body is so smooth. And I'm getting rougher as the years go by. And yet, when we come into the world that way, it's still a heart of sin, isn't it? It's still a sin nature wrapped in that wrapping. But when he came into the world, the body that he was given, no sin, no sin. Conceived of the Holy Ghost. He was determined to voluntarily, on the behalf of God, take care of the problem of men's sin once and for all. He says, by the which will, verse 10 of Hebrews 10, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. What a voluntary sacrifice. This one of whom we read that nothing was made that was made without him. This one of whom we read in the Gospels that with just a word he could heal the sick. He could cleanse the leper. He could restore sight to the blind and speech to the dumb and life to the dead. That this one would be so willing to allow men to bind him and to buffet him and to spit on him and to nail him hand and foot to a cross. With one word, he could have taken care of the whole mess at Calvary. And yet, voluntarily, he suffered and he gave his life a ransom for many. No man taketh my life from me. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it up again. Praise the Lord Jesus Christ. But his death is also vicarious. His body that he gave it voluntarily, but he also gave it vicariously. That is, that when he gave his body, it wasn't for himself. It was for the benefit of others that he gave. You didn't have to be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ to understand that. Because in God's word, we read that Caiaphas, the high priest, at the time of the Lord's death, said that it was expedient for one man to die for the people. It's better for one to die than for everybody to die. The Lord Jesus Christ gave his body vicariously. The offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Now, we could take that two different ways, can't we? We can say that he gave himself at one time for all time. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. He did it once for all eternity. We'll never, throughout the countless ages of eternity, be questioned about our sin. Nevermore. It's all been taken care of by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. What a blessing. But we could also read this and take it this way. That through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ, one offering for many. One offering for all, for everyone. And isn't that consistent with the Word of God? For we read in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever," that's anybody, "whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Once for all, he gave his body vicariously. Again, in John chapter 10 and verse 11, the Lord Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." For the sheep. And I don't know about you, beloved, but whenever I come to the Lord's Supper and we come to break that bread and to pass it amongst ourselves, I can't help but remember that it was for me. For me. As if I'm the only person in this room. As though I was the only sinner in this world. It was for me he gave his body. He gave it so willingly. He gave it for me. You know, if you're here this morning and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your own Savior, our prayer this morning would be that you would recognize that simple truth in the Word of God. That if you were the only sinner on the face of the earth, the Lord Jesus Christ still would have come. He still would have given his body voluntarily and vicariously for you. You can be saved from sin this morning. Or you can leave and go out to your car in the parking lot and remain a sinner, but you will have no one to blame but yourself. Because God has provided the remedy for sin in the person of his own Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. A body given. How did he give his body? Turn to Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. For verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. Wherefore, in all things it behooved him to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Why did he give his body? Well, very clearly here it tells us that he gave his body to conquer death. To conquer death. Death was a byproduct of sin. And the Lord told Adam and Eve in the garden that in the day that thou eatest of this fruit, thou shalt surely not have a good time. That's not what he said. He said, in the day you eat of this tree, you will surely die. And we keep reading and we keep reading in Genesis, and we see Adam and Eve still living. And we're saying, what's the deal here? Did God miss something? What God said was, in the day you eat of this, you will surely die spiritually. But there will be a consequence in time. And eventually you will die. You know, we live our lives in constant dread, if not fear, of death. I have to tell you, as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it is so great to know that you don't have to fear death. I can remember riding in that ambulance and thinking, Lord, how are you going to provide for my wife and kids? I wasn't afraid to go. I was ready to go. But how were they going to get along? We know the Lord would take care of them. But what a comfort to know for the believer in Christ, you don't have to fear death. All because the Lord Jesus came. And he gave his body that he might destroy death or conquer death. that he might conquer death. Verse 14 also tells us that he gave his body to destroy the devil. That devil's been around an awful long time, hasn't he? He was in the garden. And he's alive and well today. But there's a day coming, beloved. The scriptures tell us of a day. Not when he will be chained and in a pit. Maybe some people look forward to that. But we're not looking forward to him being chained in a pit. We're looking forward to him being cast into the lake of fire forevermore. He came to destroy the devil, to make it possible throughout the countless ages of eternity, man to never have to deal with the devil anymore. What a glorious concept. No more will we be able to say, you know, the devil made me do it. You know, during the Lord's millennial reign, as the devil is bound, chained in a bottomless pit for 1,000 years, when he's loosed for just a little season, men will still rebel against the Lord. After 1,000 years of perfect reign at the hand of the Lord Jesus Christ here on earth, men will still say, the devil made me do it. The Lord Jesus Christ is going to take care of that once and for all, isn't he? Praise the Lord. Verse 14, he tells us that he gave his body to deliver sinners. As the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise took part of the same to deliver them, verse 15, who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. The Lord Jesus gave himself to deliver us from our sins, to make it possible for us to get back to what was originally intended by God when he created man in the garden, that we might have fellowship with him, that we might not have anything interrupt our fellowship with him. He came to deliver us from sin. It's no wonder then that in the darkness, that supernatural darkness of Calvary, as God was placing on his Son all the sin of the world, the Lord Jesus would cry out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because God was providing deliverance for the sinner. Deliverance for you and me. In verse 17, he tells us that he gave his body to reconcile us to God, to restore that fellowship, to make it possible for us in time and for all eternity to enjoy the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Beloved, I don't know about you, but if you don't enjoy talking about the Lord, if you don't enjoy being with his people and discussing the scriptures and worshiping the Lord audibly and inaudibly, you're going to find heaven to be very disappointing. Because that's all we're going to be doing. Because he alone is worthy. He alone is worthy. He reconciled us to God. And in verse 18, he says, for in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. He gave his body to intercede for us. Okay? The Lord said, I have power to lay it down and I have power to take it up again. And 3 days later, he rose victoriously from the grave. He lives, we sang. He lives. He lives. He rose. He conquered death. Why? To secure our salvation. But beloved, he is there at God's right hand this morning, interceding for each one of his. He is praying you and me all the way home. Anything that happens in our life, whether it be good or perceived bad, is filtered through our Savior, the Lord Jesus. And he allows it for a purpose, that he might conform us into his image. That when we get to glory, we'll be so appreciative of him and all that he has done for us. The Lord Jesus told us why he gave himself. In John chapter 12, we read, the Lord Jesus say, verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it bringeth forth much fruit. That's why the Lord Jesus was so willing to give his life. That's why he died. He did it that it might produce more fruit for God. And beloved, here we are, the first day of the week, gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus to break the bread. And we can't help but remember how that bread started out. You know, in Florida, it was hard to understand this, but maybe out here it's a little easier because of all the wheat fields. But it started out as a grain of wheat, didn't it? That grain of wheat was soon cut down. And that kernel of wheat was ground, made into flour. And then it was kneaded and handled and placed into the oven. And after a time of being in that furnace, brought out to the bread that we enjoy. Beloved, I can't help but think of that whenever I come together to remember the Lord Jesus in the breaking of the bread. He was that corn of wheat that was cut down. He was taken and he was ground. Ground in the abuse by the abuse of men. Handled so roughly and so rudely. Certainly not the treatment that you would give to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Slapped, spit upon, hairs plucked from his face, thorn crowned, pierced, and then put into the oven, the fire of God's judgment, as he stood in the gap between a holy God and sinners. And what comes out is so sweet tasting, isn't it? You know, we went to the Bahamas in Spanish Wells. There's a supermarket, and across the street is a little home. And all this woman does in this home is she bakes. And she bakes the most wonderful bread. I think we must have ate 10 loaves of bread while we were there and brought home probably twice as many because it was so delicious, so sweet to the taste. Beloved, each time we come together to remember the Lord Jesus and we all partake of that little piece of bread, I can't help but think, how sweet what Christ has done for me. Sweet to my taste, but it wasn't very sweet for him, was it? It was one loaf. The hymn writer has written, there was none other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. There was no other body that could ever have been given among the sons of men that would have appeased a holy and a righteous God for sin. Only the Lord Jesus Christ. And beloved, that's why when we come, there's only one loaf on the table. Only one. Because it's only him. The only way. I am the way, the Lord Jesus said, the truth and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. But then we have the cup. The cup. We read in 1 Corinthians 11, and we read in Matthew and in Luke, any of the gospel accounts really that you read, you're going to read the same thing. It's the bread and it's the cup. And yet, we focus solely on what's in the cup. And beloved, I think that there is a tremendous significance in everything about that cup. The Lord chose a symbol that would clearly remind us of what he has accomplished. There is now a New Testament or a new covenant. What was the old covenant? The old covenant was simply this: do this and you will live. Don't do this and you will not live. That was the commandment of the Lord in the Old Testament, wasn't it? That is, whether you lived or whether you died completely depended upon you. The new covenant, the New Testament, is simply this: Christ has died and has taken care of my problem. He's done it all. All I have to do is receive it. All I have to do is believe it. That's it. In other words, God said, man's not going to be able to keep the covenant. I'm going to keep the covenant. And man's going to come into the good of it by his acceptance of that covenant. What a wonderful thing. What a wonderful thing. There's not one of us in this room that's good enough. Not one of us. Praise the Lord that God Almighty would be willing to take care of our sin himself. It's a new covenant. You know, beloved, when we pass that cup around and we take our portion from it, I am reminded that I have fellowship in that covenant, don't I? I have fellowship with God, with the Lord Jesus. I read that in 1 John chapter 1. He says, truly, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son. That the basis that I have fellowship with fellow believers is because I have fellowship with the Father and with the Son. So that if I am not having fellowship with them, I am not having fellowship with you. There is a connectivity. There is a unity in that, beloved. Let us not be like the trend today that seeks to change what the Lord has instituted. The Lord has instituted these emblems. Let us not think that they can be changed. Let us not think that, oh, this is better. We'll have mini cups because it will destroy the picture. It will destroy the picture. One covenant, one cup, by virtue of the fact that we all partake of. Now, I've been here long enough to notice one thing. There are some people that don't take the cup. And I might get in trouble for saying this, but I'm going to say it anyway. I know some of you have dogs and some of you have cats. And I know dogs like to lick your face, and I know cats like to get in your face too. We've had both at one time or another in our life. I know it to be true. And some of you will gladly receive a slobber from a dog or a cat, but you won't drink after me in the cup. I don't get that. Beloved, we have fellowship. If we're afraid of catching something in over 40 years of partaking of a cup, I don't know of one instance where someone's gotten sick, gotten some communicable disease, or died. I don't think the Lord would do that to us. We trust him for our soul's eternal destiny. Can't we trust him for that too? It's one cup. because of what it represents, the fellowship that we have through Christ. And he says this cup is the blood of the New Testament shed for you. We recognize no other blood would do. Not all the blood of beasts on Jewish altars slain could give the guilty conscience peace or wash away one stain. But Christ, the heavenly Lamb, took all our sins away, a sacrifice of nobler name and richer blood than they. When Cain slew Abel, the word in the Hebrew for slew is that he literally slit his throat and shed his blood, just like a sacrificial lamb. God says to Cain, the voice of your brother's blood cries to me from the ground. What was he crying? What was that blood crying for? Vengeance. Vengeance. But the writer to the Hebrews tells us that there's blood that speaks better things than that of Abel. Doesn't cry out for vengeance. It cries out for mercy and for pardon. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, offered through the eternal Spirit. Beloved, what a joy to be able to come together each Lord's Day morning and remember in the taking of that cup, it was for me he died. That through his death, he has demonstrated such mercy and grace to me in my sin. To ever think that the Christ of God would ever want me for all eternity. Can you imagine it? We have lots to be thankful for. And so, as we close this message, this series, I pray that we'll all consider these things as we gather together each first day of the week to break the bread, to drink the cup, as we show the Lord's death till he come. Always looking forward. One time more, yet one time less. Who knows? Perhaps before we gather together again next week, the Lord will have come. What a blessing that would be, to see him, to be like him, to be done with this old life, to be done with this world, and just to have him, the one who loved us and gave himself for us. Father, we are thankful again for your word. We pray that you might blow away any of the chaff, any of the thoughts, words said in the energy of the flesh, that you might blow them away from our remembrance, that all that might be left would be fruit for the Lord Jesus. All that might be left would be glory and praise and adoration unto him, because he alone is worthy. We pray that you would part us with your blessing. We think of those in our company today that do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. We pray, Lord, that you would do what's necessary to bring them to salvation. Father, we are thankful for that one who came so long ago, was given a body, and gave it voluntarily and vicariously that we might be saved. We owe him much. We love him because he first loved us. In his precious and holy name, amen.